This morning we want to conclude a study that we began last week about the love of God. Not to suggest at all that we're studying all that is to be studied or learned about the love of God in two sermons. We're really studying and learning about that every time we study from God's Word. As we know, God's nature is summed up in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16. God is love. And so this is a vast topic, and we're just using these two lessons to focus in on a few points about the love of God that we want to have in our minds and to help us as we're striving to have that same love in us. But we need to understand the love that God does have for us. And we looked last week or studied about some of the parts of the love of God that He has and towards all and His forgiveness. But also the fact that there is a limit to forgiveness that He's going to show to people. And in spite of the fact that He's loved everyone enough to send His Son for the sins of the world and to provide for all the people of the world and all their needs and all the things that God does in showing His love for everyone, that there is a limit, and God will ultimately punish those who do not choose to serve Him as their Creator and believe in and follow His Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't ever want to have the mistaken notion that the fact that God loves everybody means that God is not going to judge the world. And a lot of people do have that mistaken belief, and there are a lot of false doctrines that come along that way. And we looked at some scriptures that showed us that's been around for many, many years, going back to the time of the Old Testament when some were saying that there's not going to be a God of judgment, that He's not going to be one who punishes evildoers. And how many people think today that because God is loving, that means that He's not going to condemn anyone no matter what they do? We see it in the scriptures that they do not teach that doctrine at all. In fact, we looked at Romans 11:22 last week and tells us to behold the goodness and the severity of God. We have to look at both of those aspects of the nature of God and the fact that He is very good and will show His goodness towards those who follow Him. But in the end, He will punish those who do wickedly. There's no unrighteousness with Him. So we need to understand that love of God and the fact that there is a limit to it as well. But now this morning, we want to focus our attention as children of God, what we're supposed to be striving for in terms of growing in God's love. First of all, the love that God has for us. Now, when we look at the love of God, do we see that it is given by God in one measure to all, and that's it? It's either an all or none type of thing. Of course, we know that God does love us all. Does that mean He loves everybody the same? And the amount that God loves us as part of His creation, and even as His children, will that just be that one measure and that's the maximum that He's ever going to love us no matter what? And of course, that's not the case. There is a difference between the degree of love that God has for all mankind in giving His Son to us all and the degree of love that God has for His children, those who love Him and serve Him, follow Christ, His Son. Does God have the same love for His children as He does for those who are His enemies? He loves His enemies, but does He love His children more? He does. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And we can look at, and we do plan to look at a few, but we could look at many, many passages that teach this point that there are differences in the degree or the measure of the love of God, depending upon how much we serve God and love Him. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Is there a difference in the love that God has for those who know Him, that serve Him and obey Him, versus those of this world, those who do not know God? Well, yes, and He's telling us to look at the manner of love that our Father has bestowed upon us, that we can be called His children. So the love that God has for His children is something that exceeds the love that He has for the world. Although His love for the world is such that He did give His only begotten Son for the world. But look at the manner of love He has to us, His children, when we serve Him. There are degrees to God's love based upon whether we serve God and love Him or not. We'll see the words of God spoken through His wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. This is the wisdom of God speaking here in this particular passage of Proverbs 8. But God, through His wisdom, speaks and says in verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Well, God's wisdom loves those who love His wisdom. I mean, is that a reflection of God and His love? Does God love those who love Him? And does God have more love for those who love Him? Yes. Will God love us the more we love Him? We can grow in the amount of love that God has for us, and we should be. But let's look at a few other passages from the Old Testament. We could easily spend the rest of our time just on this point and looking at scriptures along these lines, but just to drive it home, we do want to look at a few of them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 7 through 9. It says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now there in those verses, he speaks of the love that God had for His children Israel. And much of that was based in the love that He had for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who loved Him. And so God made that covenant with them and was keeping it. But does God mention there the fact that He's going to have more mercy towards those who love Him, and that He's going to keep covenant for those who love Him and keep His covenant? See, there is a difference, and there is a degree of that love of God for those who love and serve Him. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. In this book, he's recounting the history of God's love for His people, or does in the book, but in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Echoing what we read in God's statement about Himself back in Deuteronomy. And Nehemiah was acknowledging that fact that God does have love and mercy that He shows to those who love Him. Psalm 145 and verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And so there is definitely a difference in the measure of God's love and the, how He preserves the ones who love Him. And we could go on and on with that in many passages from the Old Testament. Let's look now at the New Testament and the Gospel of John and see God's statement about that in John chapter 14. Now we recognize again, God has not changed. His nature does not change. We don't have a different God in the New Testament than was under the Old Testament. It's the same God with the same nature. He does not change, as Malachi 3 and verse 5 lets us know. God is the same, or verse 6 in Malachi 3. He doesn't change, and He hasn't changed now. The covenant has changed, but He hasn't changed, and His nature hasn't changed. And let's see what He says about Himself in John chapter 14, 21 to 24, as we see Christ speaking here in this particular passage about God and His love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the world which you, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he's defining what it means for us to love God, but is teaching the point there that God is going to have a particular love for those who do love Him. And the degree of the love that God is going to have for us is going to depend upon whether or not we love Him and are keeping His commandments. So if whoever loves Christ and keeps His commandments, it says, he will be loved of my Father. And so there is a plain statement about that love that God has for his children. In John chapter 16 and verse 27, it says, "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." So there is again the point made about the love that God has for those who love him and love his Son. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now there's the ultimate display of God's love that he's going to have in rewarding those who love him by giving that crown of righteousness. And that love for God is demonstrated by us on our part when we keep his commandments to the point of enduring the temptations that come upon us, as the devil is bringing many temptations to tell us not to do what God says and keep his commandments. But when we endure all of those afflictions and the temptations they bring and continue to serve God and keep his commandments, we're showing our love for him, and he's going to love us in return, and ultimately we're going to receive that crown of life as an eternal reward. In James chapter 2 verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" And again, we could go on and on with this in the New Testament looking at passages like this. But there's more than one measure of love that God has for people. The love that he has for his children is greater than the love that he has for the world, because he's going to love those who love him particularly, which also then means the more we keep his commandments, the more we serve him, the more we love him, the more he's going to love us in return. Now we want to look at the model or example of the love that God has for his Son and that his Son has for us that we are then to follow and have in us. Did the Father love his Son, and does he? Yes, of course he does. And the statement is made in Matthew chapter 3 on the occasion when Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan River, and the Father's voice came from heaven on that day. But this was a time when Jesus was keeping the commandments of God, demonstrating what we were just studying about. He was loving his Father and showing it by obeying him. Now the command was given to everybody to be immersed, and John was baptizing the people, and Jesus came in verse 13 to be baptized of John. And in verse 14 of Matthew 3, John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Now this was a baptism of remission, for the remission of sins. Now Jesus didn't have any sins to be forgiven, but still God had commanded everyone to be immersed. And so even though the immersion was not going to accomplish what it was for everybody else, in that by bringing forgiveness of sins for Christ, because he had no sin, did that mean that Jesus did not have to obey what God said to be immersed? He said in reply to John in verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him, he allowed him, he baptized him. This was to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Right doing. Was it going to be right for Jesus not to keep the commandment that God gave to be immersed? That wouldn't have been right. But he was fulfilling all righteousness, doing what was right by obeying his Father. Even though he had no sins to be forgiven, the Father had commanded this to be baptized, and Jesus obeyed. So when Jesus was baptized in verse 16, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father was making this statement there about his love for his Son and the fact that he was well pleased with his Son, as his Son was fulfilling all righteousness and keeping his commandments. The Father was making that testimony there concerning his Son. In chapter 17 of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, God again spoke concerning him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and said, "Hear ye him." So he was directing all mankind to listen to and to obey and follow his Son, and the authority he was going to be giving to his Son as he was revealing the New Testament through him. But Jesus had that love for his Father in obeying all of his commandments, and the Father testified that he was well pleased with his Son. He loved his Son. And in John chapter 8, we see the connection again between how Jesus lived and the fact that he did his Father's will and obeyed him with the love that his Father had towards him. John 8, 28 and 29. This is particularly demonstrated when Jesus went to the cross. And this is what Jesus was referring to in these verses. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man." So that's a reference to his crucifixion, when he was lifted up on the cross. He says, "Then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." He says, then you're going to know when I'm lifted up that I do nothing of myself. What in Jesus' life did he do of himself? That it was for him, that it was from him, focused on him, and it had nothing to do with his service to his Father and doing his will. There wasn't anything that he did of himself. Everything he did always, including his words, as we see there in verse 28, and everything that he did, it was always, without exception, always what pleased his Father. He was always doing his will. The crucifixion demonstrates that above all things. If there was ever going to be a time when Jesus was going to say, "Now, no, this time, right now, I'm going to do my will," when would that have been? When he's called upon as someone who is innocent, who's never disobeyed God in his life, and now is being called to go and suffer all that he was going to be suffering, to go to his death on the cross for no wrongdoing of his own, would that be the time, if there was going to be a time, for him to say, "Okay, that's the limit. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that." But what did he do? When God said, "Here's what my will is, here's what you're to do," he even prayed, "Let your will be done, not my will be done," when he asked, "If it is your will, let this cup pass from me." But when it was not the Father's will for that cup to pass from him, he drank it. He obeyed his Father to that point. If he would carry his obedience to his Father to that point, when would he do anything of himself? He says, "Then you'll know I do nothing of myself. I do always those things that please my Father." And so we also read in John chapter 10 and verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." So he's mentioning that fact, that because he was willing to obey him to that point of laying down his life, that's why his Father loved him like he did. That love is also described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Going right back to what we were looking at in John 8, 28 and 29. There's the degree of obedience that Jesus had for his Father in humbling himself to that point, under his Father's mighty hand, that he would keep his commandments to that point of dying, and not just dying, but that death on the cross. And it says in verse 9, "Wherefore," so for that reason, it says, "God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So there we see the reward that the Father gave to the Son as a manifestation of his love for his Son and giving him all authority in heaven and in earth, based upon the fact that Jesus did live his life fully in obedience to his Father, doing nothing of himself but always what pleased his Father. So there's the love that that the Father had for his Son and the reason for it. Now in John chapter 15, Jesus speaks about that love that his Father has for him and the love then that the Son has for us and that we need to have for one another. But in John chapter 15, 9 and 10, he says, "As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So is there a degree to the love of God? Is there a degree to the love that Christ will have for us? Again, it's dependent upon our love for him and keeping his commandments. The more we obey him, the more we serve him, the more he's going to love us as his Father loved him. So he's loving us with the same love, but it's based in our keeping his commandments. As the Son obeyed his Father, so what must we hear the Son and obey Him. Chapter 17 of John, verse 26, when Jesus was praying on the eve of His crucifixion, the night He was betrayed, says, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them and I in them." So we see again that He wants that same love that the Father has for Christ, that Christ has then had for us, to be in us. And it needs to be displayed towards one another. And this is the new commandment that we find in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one to another." So He not only wants us to grow in the love that God has for us, He wants us to have that same love in us and grow in that being in us and displayed and demonstrated towards one another. And this is really ultimately His purpose for us and why we're here and what we need to be striving for. At the same time, we're obeying the Father, and the Father is loving us more and is more pleased with us because we're doing more of His will. Well, that will is going to lead us to be growing in His love in our own nature that we will then be showing towards one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, 17 to 19. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. He wants us to know this love. Backwards and forwards. Up and down and through the whole, all the dimensions of it, as He's going to describe here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So He wants us to know it and then be filled with it. So God's going to love us, and Christ is going to love us as we love Him. We need to then know that love and then have that same love as we're filled with it. That will be demonstrated one to another. Look at chapter 5 here in Ephesians, verse 2. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So what Jesus did in His life to the point of His death was a sweet-smelling savor to His Father. And so His Father was pleased with Him and loved Him. And then Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. And then we need to walk in that love. So we need to not only know it, it needs to be something known and then be in us that we walk in, that we're going to live by, and that we're going to show especially one to another. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, we just saw the end of that chapter with the new commandment. But the chapter begins by testifying concerning that love that Christ had for His disciples as He concludes the chapter telling us and commanding us with that new commandment to love one another as He has loved us. Well, how did Jesus love His disciples? It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Well, there is the degree of the love that He had for them, and He did love them to the end. To the point where He was, of course, giving His life for His disciples, as He was dying for them, for us. And He loved them to the end. Well, we need to have that kind of love. And the love that He had for us, loving us as He did, does compel us to do something. It constrains us, is the word He uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, as we look there at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And that word constrain is to put a duty or an obligation on us. That Jesus loved us so much that He gave His life for us as He did. Does that mean anything to us? Should it mean anything to us? Does it obligate us to do anything? Or do we just say thank you and then go on about our business and live our lives as we please? No, that's not acceptable. The love that He had for us, that He was willing to die for us as His Father commanded Him to do and as He did, it constrains us. It gives us an obligation, a duty. It says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." That includes us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, separated from God. It says in verse 15, "that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What is our duty? What are we obligated to do because of the love that Christ had for us? He died for us. We owe him our life to live for him always. How much are we supposed to do of ourselves? We read about Jesus, how he did nothing of himself, but always those things which pleased his Father. Now, what does he say here about ourselves? That we henceforth live no more unto ourselves. Now, we've done that, but that has to end. When we are to follow him, we're no longer to live for ourselves. We're not here to decide what we like, what pleases us, what we want to do, what's going to be pleasurable or fun to us. That's not why we're on this earth. We are here to live for the one who died for us because we were dead. The only reason we have a life spiritually is because Jesus gave his life for us to redeem us. So we owe him our life. And we need to be crucified with him, and we need to live for him and not for ourselves anymore. And if we will do what we're constrained to do by his love and then follow him as we are directed to do, we're going to grow in his love. We will know his love, and it will be in us when we keep his commandments. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at how he describes the work that the Father, our God, has for us and what his purpose is. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He is wanting to direct our hearts into his love. He wants us to know it and for us to have that love formed in us, for us to grow in it. He doesn't want us to remain the same as we've always been, to be the same people. We don't need to be have the same weaknesses and fall to the same temptations over and over again. We can change. We can grow. And that's what God is directing our hearts into his love for. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 lets us know when we keep his commandments what's going to happen. And we've been looking at this point in a number of ways that we have to keep his commandments to show we love him, and he's going to love us in return. But what's going to happen when we do keep his commandments? Where is that going to lead us, spiritually speaking? 1 John 2, 5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily, that is truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. When we keep his commandments are designed. It's not a hodgepodge or a haphazard collection of do this and don't do that. That's not the way the New Testament is designed. It is designed and it has a purpose, and it is designed by God in a way that when we keep his commandments, it's going to take us down a certain road spiritually for us to grow in. It's going to lead us down this road where in our hearts we're going to be growing in his love, to the point that not only can we know it, its length and depth and height and breadth, as we saw in Ephesians 3:17 and 18, but that we are then to be filled with it, filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19, here he says, to have his love perfected or completed in us. So as we studied last week, some of about the parts of that love of God that he displays and has towards us, and as it's described in the Old and New Testaments, and it includes those things like long-suffering and forbearance and kindness and meekness and gentleness and forgiveness. Those things need to be in us. And which of those things should we be lacking in? We shouldn't be lacking in any of those things. Now, when we have all of those parts in us and we're not lacking in any of them, and we don't have any of the things that shouldn't be there, spiritually says then we're complete. We're not lacking. We're not incomplete. I really do appreciate that there's a literal road drawn that's hanging back there in the classroom back there on the right that shows the road, and it's describing exactly what we're studying about here. As we start that Christian race, and it has the little forks off the road of all the things that need to be purged out of us, and then it's showing down the road all the things that we need to be growing in. I mean, it's a pictorial representation of what we're studying here, but we need to think about that. It's great that the children are learning that purpose, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And as we keep his commandments, he says that's what's going to happen. And in chapter 4 of 1 John, he continues to talk about this, 7 to 12. We're near the end here, but he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we don't have this love in us and we don't love each other, do we really love God? So again, by keeping His commandments, we love Him. And by keeping His commandments, we're going to have His love in us, as we just saw in chapter 2. And in this was manifested, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So here, chapter 2, verse 5 says, if we keep His word, then His love will be completed or perfected in us. Here He says, if we love one another, it will be perfected or completed in us. Are those contradictory things? No, especially when we see that the new commandment is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. So as we keep His word, and namely, loving one another, this is how it's going to happen. How many of the commandments that we have in the New Testament are related to how we're supposed to treat one another and how we're supposed to love one another? And didn't Jesus say that on the two commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love one another, all the other commandments hang on those two things. And we see the same thing in the New Testament, where we are shown in numerous passages that loving one another is the basis of, or at the heart of what the New Testament is all about. And we see that certainly here. Look at verses 19 to 21. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. This is how we show that we do love God, particularly by loving one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of this great book, this second epistle to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 13, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be complete. Well, in God's love. He says, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the love of God and peace shall be with you. So this is what we need to do to have God's love with us. We need to walk in His love and love one another as He's commanded. Verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So He wants His love to be towards us and for us to be blessed with it. But it is definitely connected to and directly connected to how we are living. In Romans 8, 35 to 39, what can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8, 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Does God stop loving us when any of those things come upon us? Now, some people question His love when those bad things and evil things occur. They'll question or doubt God's love, but we shouldn't. It doesn't go away. We're not separated from it when those things come upon us. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice again, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there a special degree of love that God has for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord? Yes, for His children, this is a great love that He has, and it's only going to grow as we grow in our love for Him, demonstrated by our keeping His commandments. But who can or what can separate us from that love? None of these events that come upon us, no person, no creature in heaven or earth can separate us from God's love. Actually, there's only one person that can separate us from God's love. And who is that? That's ourselves, and that's what Jude 21, and we're going to close there, last verse of the morning. If nothing else can, what is our job then? Well, it's Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're the only ones that can separate us if we quit, if we turn against our God. So He tells us to keep ourselves there. If we do that, nothing can separate us from Him and from His love. So we need to keep ourselves in His love unto eternal life, to that point where we're going to receive that reward for a life that has been lived in obedience and submission to our God, for which He will love us and reward us with eternal life. This morning, we're encouraging anyone who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ to do so. You're constrained, as we all are, to live for Him. And if you've not yet begun to do that, if you've not yet become a child of God by believing in Christ, confessing your faith in Him before men, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, we're encouraging you to do that this morning, as you will then begin that race to keep His commandments and grow in His love to its completion. And we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need this morning. If you are a child of God, and if you've not been loving Him as you should by obeying Him, and if you need to repent of that this morning and come back to Him, you also have an opportunity to make things right with Him so you can keep yourselves in the love of God unto eternal life. So if anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please do so right now while we stand and sing.